Well, this morning, I was going to have you turn to Isaiah chapter 60 and show you some neat things out of there where the wise men and the gold, frankincense, and myrrh and all these people were actually not from Babylon and Persia, but from the Arabian Peninsula, and some things about wise men still seek Jesus. And we were going to call it Christmas in the Old Testament. And you see, that I gave you a sheet there, and there's lots and lots of these prophecies, and each one of them is its own Christmas message. The Lord Christ, pre-incarnate, is present all over the Old Testament, and he also is there in a pattern and a promise. And you see these prophecies, especially in the book of Isaiah. And I am going to deviate from that and take us to one of the places that I had in our outline, which is Isaiah chapter 9. And if you would stand for the reading of the word, I do want to be truthful and say that after I came home from visiting with my grandchildren's great-grandparents, which is, you know, my parents, and we had a great time and all kinds of family, and it was wonderful, and we made it home. Everything was just like clockwork, as a neurotic control freak like me is all about. It was just right on time. Everything was wonderful. The food, the multitudes of cookies, the presents. You know, my brother was there, and my sister was there, and all of these wonderful things. And yet I came home, and I wanted to make sure and you know, spend some more time with our text and all of that. And I read an article on the Gospel Coalition by a man named Sam Albury called Christmas for the Weary. And it inspired me to change directions this morning and use the same text he did, and pretty much in the same way, so I want to give them some credit, even though they'll be mostly my words. But really, it's all reflective of the Word of God. And so I want you to hear this and let it speak to you, because there'll be times at Christmas where you're tempted not to think about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9. I'll read verses 6 and 7. We'll look at verses 1 through 7 altogether. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, a great light has shone in the deep darkness, and we know that Jesus will replace the gloom with his glory. Even so now, as we speak this out and as people listen to it later, and wherever you would send this message, it's the message of you and what you have done, are doing, and will do. We ask that you would do some of that even now in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. I've seen 500 years, I've seen 700 years, but the truth is that I don't know exactly how long it was, but I know that it was hundreds of years before the birth of Christ that this prophecy came forth. I like to say 600 because it's sometime between 5 and 7 and everybody's somewhere in there. But the point is that God's people needed to hear this message long before it was fulfilled. And so too, you need to hear it even as it has been fulfilled, because there still awaits a future and final fulfillment. And it talks about the joys of Christmas. Christmas is most definitely in the Old Testament, and it has so many prophecies that point to even the birth narrative and all of that, that these people were looking forward to it. It was there to give you an idea. This is who the Messiah will be. And so to miss him was sheer folly. And some people thought they were spiritual, but they weren't. They were just religious. Well, Christmas is supposed to be a joyful time of year. Amen? It's the most wonderful time of the year. Right? We see all that. But you know what? Christmas, for many of us, and at many times, can magnify the hard things in life. Instead of making you happy, Christmas makes you feel worse. You see the social media filled with all the beautifully decorated homes and lots of friends and family, fabulous parties, amazing food, wonderful presents, and happy and healthy children. Meanwhile, you might be suffering through damaged relationships, the loss of loved ones, financial problems, debilitating sickness, declining health, and all sorts of other uncertain things. You hear all the songs, right? You're in the stores. You see all the stores, everybody, Christmas this, Christmas that. You know all about the happy, but all you feel is the hurting, the lonely, the lack, the loss, and the pain. The most wonderful time of the year makes the hardships and heartaches even more clear. So this message about the coming Messiah wasn't just for them to look forward to. It's for you. Look who the prophecy is addressed to in verses 1 and 2. Look at it. Let me read it. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. It's the former time he had brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Again, we call this message a great light in deep darkness. Look at the description of the place again. Look at who it's addressed to. Gloom, anguish, contempt, darkness. You'll forgive me for going back into the 70s once again, but I think of Hee-Haw. You ever heard that on a Christmas morning? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. These people were not doing well. This area of Galilee was called of the nations, not because it was a cosmopolitan place, but because that was like the front door of the kingdom, and that's where people would attack. This was where people would attack first. You find that in 1 Kings 15, 19, 2 Kings 15, where Ben-Hadad and Tiglath-Pileser were attacking right there. It's Galilee of the nations because the nations were attacking it. That's why you see it of the Gentiles when you see this prophecy fulfilled in Matthew 4. You can turn over then. Let's turn to Matthew 4 and read verses 13 through 16. Are you with me? Matthew 4, 13 says, "And he said to them," oh, wait, wrong one. That was Mark. Why did I hit that? Because I'm using my phone instead of a real Bible. Okay, Matthew 4, verse 13 says, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Remarking upon this prophecy exactly there. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 9. You see, if you know your story of the Gospels here, this is exactly where Jesus began his ministry. Matthew 4 talks about him being in the wilderness, being tempted in the wilderness. And what did he do? He went right into where it was most dark, where there was less Jews than at other places, Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And that's where he began his ministry. Jesus always brings his light to where it's most dark first. In the land of deep darkness, this is where Jesus goes. This is where Jesus is to be found, because the only thing that dispels the darkness is the light. You might think of Christmas time, you might think, well, it's mostly for children, you know, or sentimental shows, you know. And I'm not mad at people that show up once a year. I'm not mad at all that. I'm not mad at all the pageantry and all that. Again, it's giving God glory, even if people don't do it consciously. We know Jesus is the reason for the season. We know that wise men still seek him. We know the light has shined upon our hearts to give us the face of glory in Jesus Christ. We've been born again. We love this time of year. We want to give presents that are a reflection of what God has given us. So thank God for the most amazing gift. And yet you can become a little cynical about all the sentimentality. People just want to feel good about Jesus, but they don't really want to know him, right? Or you think, you know, it's just for the children and all, and you think, I don't want to hear all those Christmas songs. Here I go back into the past before. I always like the Kinks song, Father Christmas, give us some money. We'll beat you up if you don't give me us your bread, you know, all that stuff, you know? Because we're just tired of hearing the same ones. Or I like Billy Squire because he was rocking, you know? And the other ones, I can't sing. My voice isn't that high. I'm a man. I mean, I don't know. But we get jaded, not with Jesus, but with a commercialization, secularization of Jesus. And we get all worked up because people say, Happy Holidays, instead of Merry Christmas. Or we think, Merry Xmas. Oh, that's not right. Well, you know, Chi, X, Christmas, yeah, it's fine. We get all worked up on social media and want to prove, oh, it's not on December 25th. There's no way with shepherds. This is just a pagan holiday. And we miss the forest from the trees, and we choke on the hors d'oeuvres, and we get so riled up. And I'm not saying I've never done that. I used to think, you know, Santa, Satan, you know? And you find out about Krampus and Sinterklaas, and oh, there's conspiracy. It's all Catholic, and I'm a fierce Protestant as anybody you've ever met. And yet, as you, most of you know, but we get so concerned with it, the commercialization, the secularization of Christmas, we conclude that it should just be for Christians, right? Let's have our own little celebration, let everybody else do that. But Isaiah here says it's for the broken. In other words, for you, for me, and everyone. God didn't come into this world to congratulate the successful and to give a pat on the back and reward those who have everything right. This was people that were broken. They were in the deep dark. It was, remember, anguish, gloom, contempt, right? He came for those walking in darkness who knew they were in darkness. That's whom the great light has come to. It's not, oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, because then there would be none of us there. No. Christmas for the ones that are weak in the faith. They've lost their joy. They've been defeated. That's who he's giving this message to. The light is for those who know they're in darkness without it. That's who he's talking to. Not once you've seen the light, and I understand that. And you, so, but no, we have the light. Now we come joyfully and triumphant. And we're going to talk about that in just about 10 seconds as soon as I can get to it. But that's not how we start, right? People have got to know the bad news before they know the good news. They've got to understand they're walking in darkness before they come to the light. Otherwise, as our old friend Vance Havner, the old dead guy, said, people get used to walking around in the dark. Right? That's what they do. And in Christians, it happens too. And we get so depressed and all that. And people just want to say, oh, it's Christmas time. You're like, ah, bah. Oh, I didn't say bah humbug. Oh, no. Didn't Pastor talk about grumbling last week? Oh, boy. Was anybody tempted to grumble this week? Oh, boy, I was. Man, was I ever. And I even did it to my daughter and my wife and my mother and grumble, grumble, grumble. I would just do it like that. As if that actually gets away with it. But a little levity helps, but... Well, what does this light bring? We looked at verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they who are glad when they divide the spoils. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. What is this joy? What does this light bring? It brings increase and joy and freedom. It brings deliverance. Now, this day of Midian, what is that talking about? That's talking, the day of Midian, it's easy to remember, is talking about Gideon. All right? A type of that deliverer. In Judges 6 and 7, it was this Gideon. Remember who he was? He thought he was nobody. Who am I? Remember Moses? Who am I? Right? Even Saul, before he went the wrong way, would say, who am I? It's not about who am I, it's who I am. It's God. Again, the day of Midian is Judges chapter 6 and 7. And Gideon thought he was too weak, but what happened? God used him to overcome great odds and give Israel a great victory. And Isaiah says that this victory will be just as unusual and unlikely as that one. Remember, he pared it down to 300 people. And then all they did was do horns, shout, and break a pitcher. You know, they just made some noise. Somebody make some noise. God can deliver you out of situations by the most unlikely things, and that's what's going on in this passage. And this delivery will come. And with it, the final end of all conflict. Look at verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The world needs this victory, not just because of the calamity and chaos in our system, in this world, but because of the deeper conflict, the oppression with which we're all under because we're descendants of Adam. I'm talking about sin. Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave of it. All the other conflicts, all the other oppression, all the other chaos derive ultimately from that conflict. And God's going to end it. He is going to fix it. But here's the thing. How's he going to fix it? Through a baby. Now that's very impossible, isn't it? That's improbable. Look at verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born. Because what did he just say? He said, you guys are the Galilee of nations. You guys have always been in trouble, but it's going to end. And how's it going to end? A child is born. I'm sure they were thinking, look, okay, wait, but I'm in trouble now. And you might think, yeah, but quit showing your butt. You think, yeah, but it's already happened. You need to get on Jesus' train. And let him be with you on the journey. We want to jump off and think, yes, I already know that. Yes, I already believe. And you might. Amen. But you're sitting back in the caboose and he wants you up in first class. Even with all your scars, all your struggles. It's normal for parents and grandparents to make a somewhat outlandish claim about their own. I have this little video that I won't play right now of my little Olive, 10 months old. When she was 7 months old, she blurts out this noise, and I promise you, because every person I've shown it, and I could do it right, you know what? I don't know if I have the magnifier here right now, but I want you to hear this. And you see how we are as parents and grandparents. And it sounds like, hi, JD, to me. And she's 7 months old and goo goo gaga. Hi, JD. And Mandy's now going out, Dad, I knew you would do that. I knew that you would put that in a sermon, and you were right. But we know how it is. You know, my kid does this. My kid does that. My kid is this. You know, they're going to, I'm going to live vicariously through them. They're going to be a great ball player. My kid is going to be 6'9" because I'm 5'2" or whatever it may be. And so people do that, and we rejoice in that, and you have all the kids come together and all of these things, or your husband or your wife or whatever it may be. We make these outlandish claims. We speak evangelistically. But Isaiah's claims put even the most outlandish and outrageous and overenthusiastic parent to shame. Look what he calls Jesus. He said, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. It's not, there are four things, it's one thing with four facets of it. Wonderful. Counselor. This man's wisdom, his guidance, his teaching will be breathtaking. Indeed, those who first heard him said, no one else ever spake like this man. And his words have an effect no one else's words do. Even the people that aren't Christian know it's having an effect right now because they want to be mad at him and say, he didn't speak about homosexuality. He didn't speak about this. Because they know who the authority in the world really is. They betray that even though they don't believe that. Right? They show that. People do it now. I can go and do Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, and all that. You know, that's why they try to change where the the calendar, etc., etc. Jesus has made the most impact of anybody in the history of the planet. And he's continuing to do so. And as you follow him and as you obey him, you realize his counsel is truly wonderful. I've seen some amazing things. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And I was pondering that one day, and as I was losing all my businesses and losing all my money, and now instead of owning all the pizza places, now I was working in one, trying to go to school again, and I was pretty old. And I was thinking about that, and some of my partners had, and God bless them, they had, you know, declared bankruptcy, and I hadn't done that. And I was delivering a pizza, and I came to the door, and there was one guy that kind of did us wrong in a big way. And I knocked on the door, and it was him. And he said, and I had been chasing him for years. He had changed his name 7 times. It's an amazing thing. He's not from this country. And he had said some bad things about me, and he looked at me in the face. And, of course, I was like, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." He said, "I thought you were in jail. Oh, this is what you're doing now?" You know, condescending. Of course, I felt weird about it. And, of course, he does that. And it came into my heart. If you're merciful to those when they don't deserve mercy, you'll get mercy when you don't. Let alone the fact that you don't deserve it from me. Right? He is a wonderful counselor. And I was not doing so well. And I was bad-mouthing somebody. And I was thinking about what I sounded like. And yeah, it's back when I used to get high. And I was watching the Flintstones. Yeah. This wasn't in the article, by the way. This is obviously me. And they were all mad at each other. And then Fred looked at Barney and said, "It's your fault." And Barney looked behind him to Wilma, "It's your fault." Wilma looked at Betty and said, "It's your fault." Betty looked and said, "It's your fault." And she was looking at the mirror. And it came into my heart, if there is venom on your lips, there is poison in your heart. You know? If there's venom on your lips, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if there's venom on your lips, there's poison. And that could be social media or whatever. My point is that he is a wonderful counselor. And we think of Christmas, we think of all these things that we don't have, or somebody else, and we're jealous, or we think they shouldn't have it, they're envious, whatever it may be, and we're like, "Oh, but I don't," and God does care, and he's a wonderful counselor. Listen to him. This coming year, don't allow a single day to pass where you don't sit under his counsel. Don't ask your friend who's a heathen what to do. Ask Jesus. Ask godly people. In the multitude of godly counselors, there is safety. And then he says, he's mighty God. Mighty God. He's worthy of worship. A baby. And they did. He's not to be revered as a merely inspired man. Shakespeare is very inspiring in some ways. Even some of the, you know, the cultic leaders and things, they could say inspiring things. I mean, Steve Jobs was very inspiring. I'm not mad at that. But he's calling him mighty God. Yeah, my kid's going to be mighty God. He's no less than God himself. No wonder his counsel is beautiful. This is the God who made us and knows better than we know ourselves. He knows infallibly what you need most this Christmas. Then he says, "Everlasting Father." Scripture unfolds and tells us that this man is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, and yet he has Father-like qualities himself. He cares for the helpless. He strengthens the weak. Nowhere do you see this more clear than in his death and resurrection. And these Father-like qualities are everlasting. The Bible says that if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Psalm 27:10. You see, he's never going to go tired of caring for us. I like the Footprints poem. Everybody likes the Footprints poem. And you see that part where there's only one set of footprints is where I was carrying you. And really, it's always that way. We walk with him, and all we're really doing is getting up into his arms. Amen? He wants you that close. and he won't grow. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. He's never going to grow tired of caring for us, and our weariness will never deplete him. It's not like, well, if I can do 50%, then I need to be doing 50%, and if not, well, then God's not going to do his 50%. No. Do what you can and all that. But sometimes we think, I don't have what it takes this Christmas. All it takes is faith to believe in him. You may not be able to smile. I guess it just doesn't sell tickets, but I want to be the church where you don't have to smile. That you want to. But if you aren't, it's okay to be here. And then you think about Jesus some more. We worship together, and we tell that old story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And then you go in a new confidence in God. And then life gets your feet dirty. And then we wash one another's feet over and over again. Yeah, church can be evangelistic and all that, but I know everybody in here today pretty much. And I need to tell you that church is for worshiping Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. It can be sentimental. It can be thrilling. It can be exciting. But primarily, it's about hearing his message of mercy and grace for those who know they're broken. Yes, by God's plan, the regeneration, and by us helping each other with mercy and grace grow in the direction of Christ's likeness, we start to be more shalom, put together. Amen. But the reason he says he will wipe away every tear is because we're going to come sliding into home plate with tears on our face. Our weariness, your weariness, will never deplete him. His shoulders are broad enough to carry the cross. And he says, Prince of Peace. How I love that. How we sang about that this morning. This baby is going to grow up and provide to an eternal peace between us and our God. Peace on earth? Peace with men? How about peace with God? That's where it really starts. A peace so potent, it's going to work its way into all our relationships and all across creation. And these four titles are his one name. They're inseparable. They're indivisible. You can't hope to have his peace without his deity, his death without his counsel. He's only any of these things to us, to you, because he's all of them. And his cause can never fail. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. His government and his peace is only going to increase. Did you realize that? In 2019, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will grow, not shrink. It will make advances into the kingdom of darkness, and the gates of hell cannot stop the assault coming from the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. We're going into different parts of the world. We're going into the different parts of this community. God is going into other people's hearts, and he's pulling them out from the fire. God doesn't throw people on the scrap heap of life. He pulls them off. He transfers them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, the kingdom of heaven is among you, Jesus Christ himself. If you're on the right side of Jesus, you are on the right side of history, because it's his story. Because they say, to the victor belong the spoils. The people that win get to ride it. Well, guess who wins? You can look at the back of the book and find out. How many know that Jesus Christ is going to win? And it may look like we're in the darkness, and we are despised, and we are the ones who seem defeated and conquered and in anguish and just silly bumpkins, contemptible. But we're the ones with the light. Go all in for Jesus. He'll never fail you. All that's left for you is to marvel at him. and to receive him. To you, to us, a son is given. And so we pray along with the carol. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Heavenly Father, you were born for such a time to make a way in this world because you are changing it all. You are fixing it. We don't see it fully fixed yet, but your kingdom is advancing. It's being fixed person by person by person because they are being born again. And then we gather together, remind each other that this is the truth and that one day you will come again and all will be revealed and all will be reconciled and every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in the name of Jesus, we do pray and say, come, Lord. This Christmas, amen.